Will you join me in reading Luke chapter 15? Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call it... Sorry, I lost my place. He will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man has two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his fingers and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' And so the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. And yet, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and came back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'"
A couple of months ago, our 4-year-old granddaughter, Livia, whom many of you have met, wanted to use the iPad and watch a video on it, and her parents said no. So for 20 minutes, she threatened them, saying, "If you don't give me this iPad, I am going to run away and go find a new family." This kept up. That's all she said for 20 minutes. And having witnessed Little Livia sometimes, she can be very persistent on things. Finally, after about 20 minutes, she said, "Mommy, you need to give me that iPad right now because I don't want to leave." Well, probably most of us, when we were children at one time or another, either threatened or actually tried running away, right? Yeah, of course, I knew Matt would. I could count on him. And also, as we've watched our own children do the same thing. But here we have a story where a man has two sons, and one actually leaves, and the other one has already left. They're both lost. And so Jesus is trying to teach us something here, and we have to look at the story, and it's probably the second most popular parable in the Bible. Anybody guess what the first one is? You know it. Come on, guess. Good Samaritan, and then this one, right? Good Samaritan, prodigal son. Well, we call it the prodigal son, but it's not about the son. It starts off and says, there was a man who had two sons. It's about the man, not the sons. But the whole context for this, you've heard, probably heard preaching on this several times. I've read this, studied it. I preached on it here, I guess, three or four times. Crystal preached on it a year ago, did an excellent job. And every time I study this parable again, I learn something new. So I invite you, even if this may seem very common to you, maybe you think you know it well, I invite you to open your heart to see maybe what God may have in store for you today. First of all, we have to look at the context of where it starts off. Jesus is eating with sinners, tax collectors and sinners, and Pharisees and the teachers of the law are grumbling what he associates with them. And so Jesus tells three parables in order to correct them, and most importantly, to invite them to come to the table. These parables are intended to invite them to the party. And we have the final parable ends really unresolved. We don't know whether the elder son is going to come in or not. And the elder son, of course, is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Well, we don't have Pharisees. We don't call them Pharisees today. We don't have teachers of the law. We call them pastors. We call them Sunday school teachers. We call them seminary professors, right? But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are those who think they are righteous, who are really fairly legalistically, are trying to do the right thing, but as they're trying to do the right thing, they look down on those who may not be quite so in the same situation as them. And they look down on others. And Jesus is trying to correct that. So this is who these three parables are addressed to. The first parable, of course, is talking about there's 99 sheep. The shepherd does not leave the 99 to be ravaged. There's other, you know, if there's 100 sheep out there, there's more than one shepherd, okay? So he's leaving the other 99 with his co-shepherds as he goes out and seeks the lost one. And when he finds it, he celebrates the one. And Jesus says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who are righteous. When we have someone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, do we throw a party? Do we? Do we celebrate that? It says the angels in heaven celebrate one person, not a city, okay? Not a whole country turning back to God, but one person is cause for celebration. We're going to be talking to some young people in about an hour about their wanting to accept Christ into their life. And we need to party, guys, okay? If this parable means anything, if we're going to take our Bible seriously, this is cause for great rejoicing. Then we have the lost coin, same thing. She searches, she finds the one lost coin, and she celebrates Jesus emphasizes again, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he goes into the parable of the man with two lost sons. The first son basically says, I wish you were dead, to his father. Because in the ancient world, he would be entitled to inherit from his father once his father dies. As the younger son, with two of them, he would get approximately one-third of the estate. The older brother would get two-thirds of the estate. But by saying, I want my share now, he's saying, I wish you were dead. I'm no longer part of this family. And the shocking thing to his audience is that the father agrees. And the father divides his estate. This is unheard of in the ancient world. This kid deserves a whipping instead of a third of the estate. And that's what would have happened to him had he dare say this back then. But this father is gracious and compassionate, filled with love, and he does what his son asks. Libya gets the iPad. Okay? Not iPod, iPad, excuse me. Okay? So it's unheard of in the ancient world for him to do it, but he does that. And then we kind of miss this. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set out for a distant country. Now, this was an agricultural society, so what the father had was land, crops, and maybe some flocks. So how did the younger son get together all that he had? He had a fire sale. He sold, at the village square, he sold off his father's land and flocks and what was left of the crops and turned it into cash so he could leave. The whole village knows what this kid has done. And they're standing there. I mean, there's some of them who are taking advantage of this. Hey, I'm going to get you know, this cheap land. But the whole village recognizes the shame that's not being brought only on the father, but on the whole village, that this kid would be doing something so outrageous. And the father lets it happen. And so the son runs off, he spends it all, and then there's a famine, so he's now hungry. And we know that he goes off to the Gentile world, away from his Jewish roots, because who does he end up feeding? The pigs, right? And we know that in the Jewish countryside, they won't have any groups of pigs. So he leaves the security of his Jewish homeland. He tells his father, I don't want to be your son anymore. I wish you were dead. And he goes to play in the pig pen. Okay? So one day he comes back to his senses, it says, and he recognizes, my father was compassionate to me. Even though I denied being his son, he treats his slaves better than I'm being treated now. Maybe I can go back there and be his slave. I no longer deserve to be his son. And so that's what he recites and what he prepares. He prepares his speech. How many of you, when you're going to go into a difficult meeting, roll over that speech over and over again in your mind? Well, that's just what he's doing all the way home until he's got it down. I repent, I've sinned against you. Can I be your slave? I know I no longer deserve to be your son. So when he gets within sight of the village, his father sees him. Now what does that tell you? It says that the father is out looking, is looking for him. He's expecting him to come back. Just like you expect little Livia to finally come to her senses and say, I really don't want to leave, right? The father expects him to repent and come back, and he watches for him day by day. And when he sees him, he's far off. The father runs to him. Now, we don't understand that very well in our culture, but in their culture, I understand that a wealthy man in this man is wealthy, would never pick up his robes and run. He would walk in a stately manner. But no, he picks up his robes, runs to his son for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to protect the son. Because the son got out of town in a hurry. The whole village knows about it. When he comes back, the village is going to give him a whooping. Okay? He's vulnerable out there. And the father knows that. And the father goes to him and protects him. And he says, give this boy. First of all, let's look at what the father says to him. The son says, Father, I have sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He had surrounded him. He'd hugged him. He'd kissed him. He welcomed him back as a son. The son said, I no longer am worthy to be your son. Will you take me as a slave? And he accepts him as a son, and not just any son. The best robe of the house belongs to whom? The father. The father gives him his best robe, clothes him, and he's telling the villagers, if you beat on him, you're attacking me. And then he gives him a ring. Now, we don't use rings for the same purpose anymore, but a ring was a signet ring. It was the way you, when there was a contract or something drawn up, you would push the imprint of your ring into the wax, and that was your signature. In today's world, what the father does is he gives his son a power of attorney over his entire estate. This is the kid who's wished he was dead. Kills the fattened calf and he has a party. So what does the father do? The father responds and says, not only are you my son, I give you back your position and you have control over me. I give you this ring even. So the party starts. The older brother hears about it, finds out about it, and he's angry. Now, think about what happened with the younger son versus the older son. The younger son comes back and he recites, I am no longer worthy to be your son, and the father will not hear that. The father never stops being a father, even though the son tries to give up being a son. Isn't God like that? Isn't God like that with us? You may be willing to stop being a child of God, but God is not willing to stop being your father. And then you have the older boy. He was the son who stayed at home, but he doesn't even call his father, father, in his speech, does he? He doesn't even refer to the young man as his brother. He calls him your son. And he says, I've been your slave all these years. Even though he seemed to be the obedient son who stayed there, in his heart, he was nothing more than a slave. He wasn't a part of the family. And he was resentful and angry. I'm the one who's done everything right. I've earned my position in your family. And I've slaved for you all these years. And the father reaches out to him as well. And he says, you are always going to be my son. You're not my slave. You're my dearly loved son, and everything I have is yours, and you belong to my family. What the father is saying to the older son is that you're accepted. You're part of it. He's bitter about what all he doesn't have. You never gave me a goat for my friends, right? How many of us look at our lives and worry about the things that we don't have or that someone hasn't given us? And we become angry and bitter about what we don't have. And what does God the Father remind us? What we do have. He is our Father, no matter what our life circumstances are. He remains our Father, and we have a place at His table. No matter what we don't have, we're children of God. What else do we want? That's how God responds to our bitterness and our anger. He says, you have me. What else do you need? When was the last time you got angry or bitter about things that were difficult in your life that you don't have? As you look around with envy and jealousy about what your neighbors may have? Aren't you still loved by God? Is there anything more valuable in this world than that? The contrast between the two sons is profound. One wants to give up his sonship and then finally says, can I be a slave? Father will have none of that. The other looks like a son, but is really a slave in his heart, and the father will have none of that either. He reaches out to both, and he covers both. Where do we sit with God in this situation? Do you need to repent of some things in your life and turn back to God? Are you like the younger son sometimes, running away, trying to hide from him, no longer wanting to be a child of God? Maybe just for a little time, right? He still gives you the ring. You're still in charge of God's stuff. Do you wear a signet ring that God gives you when you belong to Christ? Absolutely. When you speak the truth, you are speaking for God. You can be his ambassador and reach out to people when you speak for him. How about the money that you have? Where did you get it from? From God, right? God gave it to you to be his steward, his business manager. With the money he has given you, he wants you to spend it on his behalf. Do you own a Bible? Can you read his word to you? When you pray, does he listen to you? Yes. He gives you all these things. He lets you be his representative here on earth if you call Christ your Lord and Savior. What kind of an example are you for showing God's love to others? Are you like the younger son who finally comes back to his senses and you get the ring back? You know, the thing is with God and us, when we accept Christ into our lives, he gives us power. He gives us the ring. He gives us his Holy Spirit. Does he ever take it away from you? Even during those times when you rebel and turn against him, does he take it away from you? No. You're still his representative here. He loves you that much. Or we can be like the elder son. Legalistic, righteous in our own selves. We've earned our place. I haven't missed a Sunday. I've been sitting here, you know, for almost 12 years, right in that chair. Every Sunday morning when I'm in town, right? I haven't missed a Sunday. You know, I do things for God. I give to the church. I've earned this. No, I haven't. I can't look down on others who are sinning, because I have sin in my own life. I need to reach out to them in love. They're our sister, our brother. Does God love sinners? He loves us, right? We can't look down on them. And so what Jesus does here, as the father goes out to the older brother and he says, come in to the party, eat with me, feast with me. Jesus leaves the parable there. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are faced with a choice. They can now come in and feast with Jesus at his table with the tax collectors and the sinners, or they can stay outside. We have the same choices. You see, notice with the parable of the lost sheep. Did the sheep wander away intentionally? No. How about the coin, the one of the ten? Did it lose itself? But the younger son intentionally abandoned the father. And when we rebel against God, we also are doing it intentionally, and we're turning our back on our father. And he will let us do that. The older brother, the one who thinks he's earned it, who slaved away, when we think we have earned our place with God, when God comes to us and says, come and eat. Come in and be with me. Repent of that sin in your life. He doesn't force it. The older brother, we don't know what he does, but he has a choice. And God gives us a choice, no matter what sinful behavior we're involved in, whether we're out and out rebels or whether we think we deserve it, we're still rebelling against our Heavenly Father. And he will let us make that choice. So today and every day, we have a choice to make. Are we going to come back to our senses and cast ourselves on a loving and forgiving and joy-filled God? Isn't this passage all about love, forgiveness, and joy? And partying, right? There's a party in here. Three parties. Or are we going to say, be on the outside and say, no, I'm not going to associate with those? And just like the two brothers, did either brother get to choose the other one? No. We don't get to choose our siblings, do we? Well, we also don't get to choose those who sit next to us in the pew, do we? God invites them all in. We have sisters and brothers all over this town, throughout this state, throughout this country, throughout the world. We don't get to choose them. And we may look down on some, but then we become like the elder brother. And God still loves him. God loves the Pharisees, the legalists, the hypocrites, and he wants them to change and come in, just as he wants the runaway son. So wherever you are today in your own life, on that's a wide, wide spectrum, isn't it? From one extreme to the other, God loves you and wants to invite you in and eat with you at this table. This is the table of the Lord. And he is the one who has prepared this feast for us. And no matter where you are, sinner, no matter what kind of sinner you are welcome to come and eat in the presence of the King, because of his great love for you. Come. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've been baptized into his name, you're welcome at this table. Come. Come, sinner, to the table. Amen.